and I miss being here. But I'm going to be here, preach at least twice this month, try to get back on the schedule, get us all going. And so it's good. In January of each year, it's now, I'm doing it this time, February, since I wasn't here in January, I just sort of share on the vision of why Relationship Church is here, why the structure of this church is here. Now, I say church, I know the church is just people. I know wherever you go, you're the church, et cetera, et cetera. And I know that whole teaching, and I believe in all of that. But there's also a formal's probably too strong of a word. There's also a formal part of church where God plants things, where he has deacons and elders and fivefold gifts and all of those things. And so those somehow or another have to play together and come together. So you got sort of this... spoken in a few places where it was big enough that all they could see your mouth speak, but that is, you can almost get away without a microphone here. And so I understand we are the church, but there's also a lack of a better word, an institution that God puts into the earth with his leaders to do something that the group of us need to do together. And so that's what I call the vision. And so today I'm just going to share a lot of different things, but that's going to be what it's around, is why is Relationship Church here? Why do we do some of the things we do? What's our purpose? Because that's a big deal, because if this is your home and you're here, you're a part of that moving forward, whether you realize it or not. I want to say again, with the change up of speakers, I know I say this about every once a month, but sometimes people aren't here on the Sunday I'm in here. A very unique thing that we do here is we rotate speakers between the two locations. You have 8 Sundays, and there's 7 different speakers across those Sundays. James is the only one that actually preaches twice in the same place. She preaches twice, both places, same I do, but he preaches twice in the same place. And that is one, it's a good place to start. That is one of the unique things about what God's done with this local institution, is a team-based ministry. And you see it in a lot of different ways. Like if you go to our website, you get the visitor's brochure, it's hard to tell who the senior leader is. It's hard to tell who the leaders are. We probably ought to at least put their faces on there, but you don't see it anywhere, and we do that on purpose. Because ultimately, Jesus is the head of this church, and we just help him make it happen. And it also gives a subtle message that everybody has their place. We have to find their place, and their place is not necessarily any bigger or better than anybody else's. What I'm doing here is not any more important than what you do. This is just what I'm called to do. And wherever you're called, at home, here, in your workplace, that is the most important assignment that you have on earth. And God needs you there. And he's the chess master and puts the pieces at different places on the boards to get the game going. I love the Lord of the Rings. One of my most favorite quotes in there is, I'm doing this off the top of my head, so I don't remember which movie it was in. But they're all getting in position to take over, to go against the enemy at the end. And he says, the pieces are set, and they're moving. And see, that's what God's doing. One of our biggest challenges is to find our piece, where to be set, and move in it, trusting God's hands in it. And so we do the team-based ministry because that is what the Lord started birthing in the mid-90s with the apostolic movement. And it's very unusual because most times in churches, if we're not careful, we go, what church do you go to? Well, I go to Pastor So-and-so church or this Pastor So-and-so church or this leader's. I don't think I'm going to switch over to this other one. And that's okay, because God uses men and God uses women. But he showed us that, and we're going to look at the verse in a few minutes, in Ephesians 4:11 and 12, or some of the offices that the Lord uses to in his institution, and we're going to see why they're there, but it talks about God put gifts into the church. Apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, and teacher. There's five purposes there, and they're summed up with so that the saints will be mature. For me to be mature, I've got to surround myself with things that are my favorites and may not be my favorites. So think of Sunday morning sort of like a food buffet. Let's say James is your favorite teacher. You like him as the favorite. And you could listen to him every week. I could too. I listen to him. I listen to the speakers, you know, because we tape them. So you listen to him every week. That's good. But that is a preference of the soul. And preferences of the soul are good. But we're to be driven by the Spirit. And sometimes, let's say he's the country fried steak. You like country fried steak. Come here and eat it once a week. It's great. But we also need fiber, right? So if he's your preference, that's good. Enjoy your preference, but realize if I just enjoy my preferences, I will not become mature. If I just eat country fried steak all the time, it's not going to be healthy for my body. So if I'm not your preference, just say, Craig's here. I'm going to eat my broccoli today. He's my fiber. It's good. It's to balance out the country fried steak. Does that make sense? And it's just like spiritual eating in a lot of ways is like physical eating. But the team-based model, you'll find it here, is very unique. We've really worked hard at it because you need it for the full expression of Jesus Christ. If you just listen to one man all the time, no matter how good he is, you can only get that part of Jesus that he represents. Years ago, I had somebody come, as a young man, as typical of young men. We were talking, and he immediately, first time I saw him, maybe it was the second time. We were just talking, and he goes, you know, I walk in all five offices. He's in his 20s. There's just no way. Okay. I don't even think all five offices are in a person. I think Jesus Christ was the only one that did that. We can be used in different offices at different times, and we sort of flow in and out. My point is, it takes many different people and hanging around many different people, eating the fiber, eating the country steak, that calls us to grow and to mature in different areas. Because together, we represent Jesus Christ. But this is not that easy to do. When the apostolic movement started 20 years ago, what basically all we did was have a reshuffle of titles. For a long time in the charismatic movement, bishop was the big thing. Bishop so-and-so, bishop this and that. And that's a biblical title. And then it became senior leader, and then it became apostle. But the structure did not change. You still had a top-down hierarchical approach. The Lord is moving us away from that. And so that sometimes, you know, people come in and go, who's the leader here? The leader will depend on what needs to be done at that moment. And I know what they're asking, but I like playing with their minds. Because it takes humility to do this model, because you have to go, okay, you know, you're asking me a question. I could probably answer it, but she's 10 times better about that. If you need counseling, I mean really deep counseling, not just a word of encouragement, go to her. Do not go to me. You will get help with her. Me, you'll get there a little while, but after about the second one, I'm going to go, you really need to go see my mom. Because she is just so much better at that. That takes humility on my part to realize I don't have everything in every area. There's some things I'm better at than she is, and vice versa. And so we've done that with our worship team. There's four worship leaders up here. Let me tell you, it looks smooth and it looks easy. It is not easy to be a part of a team without trying to be the man. Y'all know what I'm talking about? It's extremely rare, but that's what God's doing because it mirrors the Trinity. We know God the Father is the Father, but Jesus Christ is the Son and the Holy Spirit, and They work together as a team, preferring one another. The Holy Spirit comes. He says, I'm going to give you revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ comes and says, I've come to reveal the Father. And then the Father turns back around and says, the way, the life, and the truth is through my Son. Y'all, and so it's a lot of how marriage is supposed to be. I know there is a final authority in marriage, but if you're, as a husband, is having to pull that card very often, something's wrong. Somewhere. It may not be you, but somewhere something's wrong. And so it's not easy to do the team, but more of the power of God gets shown, and it's more distributed, and it's not dependent on one person. So that is very unique. But you just say, sometimes we have country fried steak. If James is there, mom's speaking, you have whatever. What's your favorite, you know, after that? And then the broccoli comes once a month, and it's all good. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I could talk hours here today, but we don't need that. I pray just what you need to impart it today be imparted, whether it's something I was planned or not, to energize us, to show us who we are in you and where we're going. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me say this one thing about the team thing. Is variety is important. If you go into a group of believers or group of churches or a church, and everybody's acting the same way in worship or acting the same way here or there, it's evidence only one gift is being done strongly. Where God is moving, there's intense variety. You look at his nature, what he created, there's variety everywhere. You know, you've heard the classic snowflake story and the trees. And we've taken this to such a degree that when you follow the Holy Spirit, and let me back up. None of you look the same. None of your personalities are the same. Sometimes, though, have you ever seen when you come into a church setting, all of a sudden everybody's personality gets the same? They praise the Lord the same. They pray the same. That's messed up. I'm not saying it's wrong. It's just not freedom. That's one thing I like about here, and it also drives people crazy, is when there's a freedom of gifts and there's an apostolic presence in the house, you will see freedom and movement. You'll see some people quiet, some people doing banners, some people on the floor, some people clapping. So that's freedom. Movement for the sake of movement, if everybody's moving the same way, there are times for that. But see, God created you in his image, and it takes all 7 billion people to reflect the variety of his image. And he doesn't want me or you to look the same. There'll be some underlying principles that are the same. But if I go to Lisa's house, it's going to have rooms like mine. It's going to have walls like mine. I assume it has chairs like mine and a table. But they're going to be different tables, different chairs, different things on the wall. But at the same time, that freaks me out. Doesn't it freak you out? Have you ever been in churches and they're doing it a little bit different, but you can feel God's presence, but it unsettles you? I'm just in a different house. And that's the way it should be. This service here in this setting is totally different than the one in Calhoun. And it took us a little while to realize this principle. There, they have couches, tables, round tables that you sit around, and it's like a living room. Well, the reason this is the way this is because there's a real emphasis on praise music, and it's best facilitated in this type of environment. There, it's acoustic guitars. The reason is there, the anointing on that house, or the expression on that house, is serving and hospitality. Well, that works. Being hospitable, coming into the house. Matter of fact, most of the people call David and Cindy Rogers, the pastor down there, Mama and Papa. But the anointing on this house, and I know I'm repeating some things, but the anointing on this house is teaching and warlike music. And that's why all the speakers here are teachers, and there's a wealth between the different leaders. There's 18 books that have been written. Any one time, they'll be in the front, but you can get them on the website. And that's just the anointing on this. And it mirrors the anointing for the geographical region here. That's why the college is here, and Arthur Burke has come through, and He said the same thing. He said the spiritual gift over this place is teaching. And so that's the challenge. And with each of us, instead of trying to fit you in a mold, the Lord, our job is to come along and help you figure out what your variety is. It's called the gifts of the Holy Spirit in many different ways. There's Father's gifts, Jesus' gifts, and the Holy Spirit's gifts, and we're not going to talk about all that today. And what your unique expression is and where you do it. And we... If you click that first slide up there, what is the purpose of the church? Is to help you figure out how you are to look like Jesus Christ and how you are to live it out. Go on. Oh, I guess I got this clicker, don't I? The purpose of the church, many people say it's teaching, it's worship. It's fellowship. I'm going to tell you that none of those are the purpose of the church. They are expressions that come out of it. But we're not here to have teaching as the primary goal. We're not here to have worship as the primary goal. We're not here to have fellowship as the primary goal, although we do all that. Matter of fact, we had a good time at my house last night, as was announced and in the email. We had just a hangout at our house. About 25 people were there. It went great. We're going to do it again in 2 months. It went so well. So if you know, just want to come out and have fellowship, and we just told war stories about church meetings. How many of you have been in some church meetings that were not fun at the time, but when you look back, they go, those are actually pretty funny now that you get past the hurt of it and get through it. And so we just had a good time talking about those. All those things happen, and I'm teaching today. But what is the purpose of why relationship church is here, why every church is to be here, why Jesus gave gifts on earth? And I think it's found in this verse. It says, and Jesus came, Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And this is a common passage. We call it the Great Commission. It says, therefore, go and make disciples. Now, this is a big deal. What is the definition of a disciple? It doesn't say converts. That's what, for some reason, I'd been taught or understood for decades. Make disciples. A disciple is a follower of a person or an idea. Somebody who believes in and follows the teaching of a leader, a philosophy, or a religion. In this case, Jesus Christ. I believe the purpose of a church and how you measure it is for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. The reason we teach, the reason we have different things that are here, is because I want Charlene, I want Jeff, I want each of you next year, year after that, start looking more like Jesus. A church is not successful by how many people come. A church is not successful by how many programs it has, although you got to come, you got to have programs if you're going to do anything. It's, are your people looking more like Jesus this year? Are they becoming a disciple more this year than they were last year? And we're going to real quickly talk today about three things of how you measure disciples. This next verse. It's the one we talked about earlier, Ephesians 4:11. It talks about he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And at the end, so that they become the whole measure of the fullness of God. When is a church successful, and when can a church stop being a church? When everybody there fully looks like Jesus Christ. So we're going to be around a little while. Now, I know some of you have arrived. That's why you're in here, is to rub off on us. Don't leave, we need you. But that, to me, is the purpose of the church. Very simple. But man, is it so easy to get sidetracked. I put up here this thing I wrote down. The measure of church success is not how many that show up, but how many that grow up. You can have 5,000 people show up every week, but if next year they're basically the same place they are now, you have wasted your money, you have forfeited your purpose, and you've just kept people busy calling it God. Is that blunt enough? That's your fiber for today. We often associate busyness with godliness. God will keep you busy at times, but they're not the same. Sometimes my busyness is a distraction to keep me from hearing and obeying what the Holy Spirit's telling me. A church is successful, not how good the minister is, but how many ministers are raised up. Our people is more and more people finding out their calling and where is it to be done at. Most of the ministry is not to be done in the church, but to be done outside the church, because the church is to be a filling up place, a vision casting place, a definition place that we then go and be the church outside of here. And let me tell you, because it is hard, it's easy to follow Jesus in here. Easier. Sometimes it's not easy. It's hard to be out there when nobody believes like you, but that's where you're called to be. And that's why we often need encouragement. If you're in one of the small groups, you call up your leader and go, "Dude, I am just having a hard time this week. I need somebody to help keep me focused on not becoming like everything around me." So what does a disciple look like? Wow, there's so much going through my mind. I got three things we're going to talk about. I have been a Christian basically all of my life. I have followed God all of my life. I've not had down periods where I fell back, as Baptists say, backslid. And so this is a question I've thought a lot about. I've been in some of the best discipleship programs there are, InterVarsity and just Navigators and just all kinds of good stuff. But as a leader of this church, I go, okay, I want Jeff over here to be a disciple of Jesus. What does that look like? I want Tony over here to be a disciple of Jesus so that next year we can talk about his life as we're friends and mentor. What does that look like? And because of my background, it may not be because your background, my first thing is, well, a disciple reads the Bible every day. A disciple goes to church regularly and gets gold stars for attendance. A disciple witnesses and gets a certain amount of people saved. And I'm going to throw out to you that those are signs of God, but they are not good measures. Because they focus on the external, and you can easily become real religious about doing those things and miss the big picture. So I'm not going to use any of those measurements. Those are measurements I've used in the past. I think you'll do that. I think you'll read your Bible, and we're going to talk about that, et cetera, et cetera. But those don't necessarily make you somebody that does these three things: walk like Jesus, think like Jesus, and live like Jesus. The Pharisees knew the Scriptures, the Pentateuch, and the Old Testament better than anybody there. They knew the Scriptures, they read them, they followed them, and they made up the whole Talmud, which is all their laws and interpretations around them. But when the Jesus showed up on the scene, they missed him. That's a big deal. They knew the Bible as it was defined then better than anybody else, but when the person showed up, they missed him. Form is important, but form alone, which is outward actions, will not make you a disciple of Jesus Christ. I have been in every kind of church. I grew up in traditional church. For a little while, I was a member of a Presbyterian, very high church with a high pulpit, and everybody was very reverent and dressed up. I dropped out of church for a little while. Did that whole thing where God's not in any institution. Did the small group house churches for a little while. For 10 years I was in the charismatic church. And now we are whatever we are. This is what I found. I got off on a diversion of trying to find the perfect form. And as we were talking about today, prophetic people, and I'm a very prophetic type person, prophetic people have a sense, if I just get the form right, everything's going to work out. It's not true. It's a lie. I've been in every kind of church. It is not about the form, it is about the person that you walk with. There are processes that are important, but it's more than that. It's who you walk with and how they point to them and getting to know him that changes you. I look back, some of the most spiritual people that had the best walk with God was in the high church at the Presbyterian. And one of the biggest mistakes of the charismatic church, which I was in for about 15 years, was you get the form right, you get everything right, and then everything falls out from that. No, it's not outwardly driven, it's inwardly driven. So stop trying to get the perfect form, start trying to get the perfect discipline, although you'll be disciplined, stop trying to do all that and just seek after a person. And it's amazing how that is the most important thing, and it'll change you. Y'all look cold. Is it? Y'all all right? Okay. Y'all understand what I'm talking about? Let me give you an example. Several years ago, many years ago now, people came and they didn't even know me and criticized Relationship Church after being here one time. They don't even know. You don't know why you're here. And they were criticizing, saying, you are very religious because you're here on Sunday morning. I just smiled because I've already been through all this. And I just looked at them, and I didn't even try to explain it because they had their mind made up, and I knew this is going to be a long journey for them that I'd already been through, like 15, 20 years. I didn't explain to them that God showed me specifically when he started this church here. He goes, you're going into a very religious area, and if you start something, you need to start it on Sunday morning because you've got to have some common identity with a religious person, or you're going to be so far ahead of them, they can't even connect with you to try to bring them forward. So do it on Sunday mornings. Well, how do you explain that to somebody? Because their emphasis is on the form. God doesn't... Have you ever looked at the scriptures? God, there. I'm telling you, I've been here, and I hear all these young people coming in and old people coming in. God wants church this way and that. It's just not true. There is no form in the Bible of how to do the outward things. There's only values. Listen to the apostles' teaching, breaking bread together, seeing the miracles. Well, you can do that in a small group, large group, no group, whatever. Now, forms, each of you has a form. He may tell Thomas over here, Thomas, for you to get to know me, you've got to get the discipline to get up at 4 a.m. and read your Bible every day. That's not a word. But if he's convicting you, go for it, man. I'm glad he's not convicting me because I've been there and done that. He may need that, and that's how God, because there's still an external form, but the form can change for every person. When you walk with God, he's going somewhere. And to get there, he has to change our soul, which is our mind, our emotions, and our habits. And he'll do that for you. And he may even come to Lisa over here and say, I need you to stop watching them soap operas every day. She doesn't watch them. I'm just making it up. I need you to stop watching them soap operas every day, because when you watch them, you get into this fantasy world. And it helps, and it keeps me from bringing thy kingdom come, thy will be done from heaven into the earth, and stop doing that and get into my fantasy world, which is a real world, and bring it into the earth. But then he comes to me, and but she comes to me, Craig, you need to stop watching soap operas. She gives me this own thing. She it's not going to do any good. Why? Because I don't watch soap operas. For me, it may be you need to stop watching sci-fi movies or something. They're just as fantasy. It's just a different fantasy. The is not are you going to church, not are you reading your Bible, but to come up and go, Lisa, what did God speak to you this week? Now, you ask the common religious person this. See, I'm trying to break away this form versus a relationship. You go to the common religious person and you say, when did you go to church? They've got an answer. When did you read your Bible? You got an answer. But you go to them, you just do this. All of some, a lot of you know that this will happen. You go, what has Jesus told you this week? It is going to freak them out. Am I telling the truth, or is it just my friends? And so we want to raise up disciples of Jesus Christ that will make us a new creation. Let me put these down. So after thinking about it and walking through it, and this year you're going to hear me talk about this, and for the next several months I'm going to talk about it. I can't. Three words. It's not like I saw it in the Scriptures. These are just things that seem to fit with the Scriptures, that seem to fit with where I was at. How do you define a Christian? I mean, a disciple. And I came up with the three P's here. We want to see them grow in their presence of God, which is walking with God. See, when you walk with God, He's going to start rubbing off on you. If Jeff walks with me on a regular basis, we work together and we were co-workers, or me and David here, we work together, we're in the same office. If I'm walking with David, and we've done this for a long time, there's going to be mannerisms of him I'm going to pick up. And people walk around me and go, where have I seen that? Oh, David, I saw that from David. Just expressions, whatever. And it'll go the other way. And as you walk with God, you start learning His characteristics. You start learning what He's like. And it'll rub off on you. That's why sometimes people will come up to me and or to you and they start saying, God did this and God did that. And you go, whoa, man, I've never seen that. I've walked with God long enough, I would have seen that. And you start going, wait a minute, this is not the God I walk with. And you start questioning it. How do you know what God's like? You read the Scriptures. That's the perspective, is to learn to think like Jesus. James actually talked a lot about this last week when I was listening to his message about the Word of God. And we're going to talk about that. Because we do need to change our thinking like Him. And so many times when we move into Christianity, we try to get Jesus to think like us. But as you walk with Him in His presence, you'll start sensing, well, it's sort of hard to describe, but He's always inside of you. The Holy Spirit is. But His presence or His manifestation can grow as we get closer to Him. And we're going to talk about that. The best way to know God is to not study the cults, although that's fine. There's nothing wrong with it. It's to walk with Him, and then when you see a cult or see a wrong thing, you go, wait a minute, that doesn't line up right. People that are trained to find counterfeit money never study counterfeit money. They only study the real thing, and then when the counterfeit comes along, they go, something's different about this. Something feels different about this. Let's talk about presence a little bit. Next several weeks, we'll talk about perspective, which is thinking like Jesus, and then power, which is walking like Him. And that's something for many years, and I was just... The whole group I was in just downplayed the power of God. And we need... The power of God is the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1:4, He says, when the Holy Spirit comes, He brings power. And in the groups I was in, we were sincerely wrong. We did our best, but it fell so short. We were kidding around last night. Brian, who's not here today, was telling the story about me and him. We grew up in a church that you got the Holy Spirit, but you basically didn't hear from Him until you died. He was sharing a story. We were in our around 20, I guess. We heard about a great Christian band that was coming. It was at a Pentecostal church. And we dared. I mean, this is pathetic, but we got up the guts to go to the Pentecostal church because we were taught that anybody spoke in tongues, it was a devil thing and all this stuff. So we dared to go. There was a break in the band, and some lady behind us who was sharing the story last night just stood up. If you're in a Pentecostal church, you understand this. I mean, they don't even give any warning. They just stand up and start speaking in tongues. I mean, have y'all seen that? And a lot of times it's God. A lot of times it's not, but so is everything else. A lot of times what I teach is not God, and sometimes it is. We put too many things on high pedestals and get weird about it. This place, and it just freaked us out. I mean, we were scared to death of an old lady back here babbling. It's weird how demonic you can get and these teachings can get. We said, all right. She stopped. All right, maybe the band will start up again. A few minutes later, somebody else did it. We were gone, man. The whole aisle emptied because we had a bunch of young people. But it's just crazy. And I'm here to tell you today, as James talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we need the power of God to walk in the fruits of the Holy Spirit and to walk in the gifts. Because if you think you're doing pretty good at that, failure is coming. You can gut out anything for a long time. I see Charlene over here who's married. And, you know, you can gut out being patient towards your husband. What, a few days maybe? A few hours? A few weeks? I don't know. But eventually he's going to do something and you're going to go over the edge, right? We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Say, Father, I'm having a hard time with my husband right now. Help me to be patient with him. And it's never the other way. Husbands are always patient with their wives because they're perfect and do everything. And so, but we need the power of the Holy Spirit. But today, I'm rambling on. Let's talk about presence. And so my goal here is for each of you to grow in the presence of God. What do I mean by that? The sense that he is there, the knowledge that he is walking with me, and a friendship that grows. And let's look at this. This is a big deal. Exodus 33, and I need to hurry up. I've been all over the world. Abraham, let's back up. There was people all over the earth. They all came from a common ancestor of Adam and Eve. God, in his wisdom, came down and said, I want to separate a people for myself. And it was a type and shadow, a prophetic event of what was going to happen when Jesus Christ came to earth. All the people were the same. There was nothing special about any of them. All of them came from Adam and Eve. There was not like somewhere along the way there was some special DNA molecule mutation change that made the Jews. He came along and said, this group of people, I am going to separate for myself and show that when they walk with me, the blessings that come from walking with me and that the all the good stuff that comes from that. So he just pulled them out and separated them. It was a type and shadow of me and you before we got saved. We were just unbelievers, pagans, Gentiles, Jews, whatever, black, white, walking the earth. There was nothing special about me more than Mike over here, except that we're created in the image of God, but we did not know him. And then he said, I will pick you and adopt you as sons and daughters, and you will become a new creation. Just by his grace. And so he came to Abraham and said, I want you, I'm giving a lot of history here, but I want you to be a nation. He said, I'm going to bless your nation. I'm going to do this and that. Well, Abraham says this thing in Exodus 33, 15. He goes, okay, that's good. But what else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And I say to you today, as the fulfillment of that type and shadow of what was created with a Jewish race, I say when mom goes to work or Tamara goes to work or any of us goes to work or we go to the supermarket, what distinguishes you from every other person in the supermarket? What is it that's on you that says, I am a son or a daughter or a royal priesthood, a holy nation unto God? That's a good question. Well, I'm going to heaven. Well, okay, but how do we know that? Because you're not dead yet. I read my Bible. Well, so do a lot of atheists. Maybe for different motivations. That is a great question. What else distinguishes me as I walk through the day? And this, I'm going to, wait a minute, what's going on? Okay, verse 16. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? He is making a pull to say, I don't want my Christianity or my Jewishness just to be an intellectual ascent with material blessings. How else will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? Now, I believe that God, as you walk with God, there are certain blessings that accumulate from making right decisions. They're called consequences. You do good decisions, there are good consequences that rolls up in God's hands on you. And David said, I have never seen the righteous begging for bread. But you know, there is a lot of people that are a whole lot better off financially than I am that are not God's kids. So that alone is not a factor or a distinguisher. So this is a big deal. He is saying, and back then, 4,000, 6,000 years ago, and as a type and shadow to now, what distinguishes me from walking through the marketplace from anybody else? In verse 14, God and said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Man, I have never been taught this in my past. Moses, what happened when he got face to face with God? It rubbed off on him. A year from now, I want people, without even saying anything, I know this can be mystical, they can come up to you and go, you know, I sense that the Lord is working in your life stronger than he ever has. What are they sensing? Maybe a prophetic word, but sometimes it's just the presence that's around you. My presence will go with you. No one except a child of God, a Jew back then, or Christian today, no matter how much money you have, can have the presence of God. And this is what I want to talk about here. One of the chief characteristics is rest. Now, you always have the Holy Spirit on the inside of you because he came, as Ephesians 1 says, it's a seal of your inheritance to come. But there is a place where we can become more cognizant of his presence and walk with him like we're walking with our wives or a best friend or somebody around. And he can be just as real, and it produces rest. So what's the opposite? When I find myself being stressed out, we're going to look at this first. When I find myself being stressed out, I'm the manifestation of his presence in my life is leaving, and I need to slow down, figure out why I am walking at a different speed than he's walking. I'm walking too fast, too slow, or just sitting still and he's moved on. Is this too mystical? But we can do it this way. When you find yourself stressed out, you need to stop what you're doing, if you can, if you're not in the middle of something, and go, I'm going to stay, try to recenter my life on his presence until rest comes. I love this passage here out of the message in Psalm 73, verse 26. It's a very depressing way that it starts out. It says, when, this is David at the end of his life, when my skin sags and my bones get brittle. This time he's dealing with old age. But for you, it could be something else. When I'm stressed out about not paying the bills, or I just got in a fight with somebody, God is my rock. He is firm and faithful. Look, those who left you are falling apart. Deserters, they'll never be heard from again. But where is the refreshing? It's in the presence of God. So me, as the great counselor I am, if you're stressed out, if you're going through whatever, something's got you down, is I tell you, stop trying to move to get out of your circumstances or the problems. Our natural response is when we're stressed out is to do something. Isn't it? Now you will end up doing something that needs to start. Your doing needs to start from a place of rest. I hope I'm making this clear. Let me do it this way. If I'm stressed out, instead of trying to figure out how to pay the bills, I just sit there and I go, Father, I need to go into your presence for a little while. Hallelujah. Now, when you're in his presence, the key is not to talk a lot. Because if I'm not careful, I'll go, man, I got these bills. You got to fix these bills. What are you going to do with these bills? Should I get another job? Should I go here? What should I pay? What should I not pay? Well, what's happening is my mind is full of something besides Jesus. And I got to calm down. And I do this till a peace comes in, a rest that comes in, that I know he is going to show me what to do, or he's just going to do it. Have you ever been around people and you're around them, they're so tensed up and hyper, that when you leave, you're tensed up and hyper? They can be saved, but that doesn't mean they're walking with Him. Have you ever been around somebody when you're around them just relaxed and calm? It's because of who they're hanging around. Oh, when stress comes in, when things come in to help increase the presence of God, you got to get in the presence of God to get refreshing. I'll close with this. Three things that I do, it's not like it's written in the Bible, but things that help me live in His presence. And what will happen is the presence of rest and peace grows in you, it'll start moving out on other people. Peter, I didn't show this up here. I've got it written down here somewhere. See if I can find it real quick. Anyway, remember Peter in the book of Acts? People were bringing sick people out into the street, hoping that when he walked by, his very shadow would heal them. That's cool. I've never had anything like that happen to me. Is that just for then? No. Somehow or another, he stayed in his presence enough that that presence started manifesting on other people. Three things can be summed up in one word. To get the presence of God on your life, you have to develop intimacy. And it's very hard. It's like what Jason was said earlier. He's very powerful, but he also comes close to us. He's in the earthquake and the fire, but he's in the whisper. We talked several weeks ago, and I've got the notes up here if you weren't here. We talked about intimate worship, and there were five things. There's some extra copies I saw out there. It's to get into intimate worship where you just sing to Him, not about Him. And you have to engage your emotions. This is extremely hard for most guys and some women. God is an emotional God, and He wants to save all of your emotions, mind, will. And so in your private time, well, you could do it here, but sometimes you have to start in your private time, you just say, Father, I love You. And then pause, like you're in conversational prayer. Some people, I've seen them pray, and there's a time of prayer where you're praying through lists. That's good, but that doesn't necessarily produce the presence of God in intimacy. It may get things done, and there are times to do that. But if every time I go to Susan, and it's actually been this way a lot lately of all the stuff going on, the kids' problems, our conversations have been more about do next and get this person here. And it's more of a list thing, and it's just survival mode. My prayers are survival modes many times. Can you all identify? And when I find that, I go and I just say, Father, and I'll take 2 or 3 minutes and not ask Him for anything. Now, this is basic. This should be Christianity 101, but this, I try to do this every day. I challenge you to take 3 minutes in the morning. That seems like very short, but it's hard if you've never done that, and you just sit there and you do biblical meditation. Usually we just hear about meditation from Eastern religions. And they've stolen it from us. The difference is they don't meditate on anything. We meditate on what God has said, His Word. And so you feel it, you just sit there and go, Father, I love You. I thank You that You love me. And then pause. Sometimes He'll speak back, sometimes He won't, but His presence grows. It's like if I get with my wife and it's all just me talking, and there's no opportunity for listening. I know this is basic, but I find very few Christians do it. Just sit there and just for 3 minutes, just, you know, whatever it may be, but 3 minutes is good. So you just sit there. And the first minute, if you've not done this much, your mind is, okay, I got to go here, I got to go there, I got this to do. Oh, let me stop. What you're doing is your soul's trying to stay in control. Your mind's trying to stay in control. Your emotions, so you just have to stay there till that starts calming down. And you just say, Father, I love You. Holy Spirit, I love You. And you just wait. Out of that experience, you'll find yourself becoming more peaceful. Have the circumstances changed? No. They're still there. But you're getting centered with the one that is above the circumstances, and it builds hope and faith in you. It will also build just a relationship. And so I do that. I just slow down and just say, Father, I invite your presence into me. Let me be cognizant of who you are. And I just slow down and I'll just say stuff to him. Lord, I love you. I thank you for your mercy yesterday. And just meditate on how he was merciful yesterday. So you're learning to walk with a person that's always there. Bill Johnson had this illustration I heard 4 or 5 years ago that really helped me. It may not help you. He said the Lord gave him something that helped him. He said when Jesus came up out of the water, a dove lighted on his shoulder. Well, we know the Holy Spirit's not a literal dove. Okay? He lived inside of him. But it was a symbol of what was happening. He says, I think about that sometimes. How would I walk during the day if I had a dove on my shoulder all the time and I needed to move in a certain way and move in a certain direction where that dove would not fall off or get blown away? And last, I'll just say, and several times during the day when I finish stress starting to come back up or worry, I just try to stop wherever I'm at. I mean, if you're driving down the road, don't close your eyes. He's not going to save you, probably. He could, but I wouldn't go there unless you're just really sure. If not, we'll have a great funeral for you and bless you and say they tried their best and God was in them. It went out well. Father, I need you right now in this problem. I do that all the time. Dave and I are programmers. We'll just, all the time I go, Father, this makes no sense to me. I do not know how to do that. Just slow down. And just ask for help. Invite them to everything. And you'll find rest coming a part of your life. Let's stand. I'm going to pray over you. We're going to do actually a little exercise here. And then I'm going to dismiss you. As you look through the scriptures, you're going to find this concept. I never had it taught to me. You're going to find this concept of presence on people wherever you live. Go back wherever they walk. Go back and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you'll start seeing this coming up. See, I used to read it as, what did they do so that I could do it? Well, there's some truth in that. The problem is Jesus never healed anybody the same way twice. So it gets really confusing trying to heal like Jesus. He never preached the same sermon twice. So how do you follow that? You can't. But he said, I've come to reveal to you the Father. And when you hear the Father, he says, I don't do anything that I don't first hear the Father do. I don't do anything that I didn't first see the Father. That means I got to get real close to him. Now, if you're a type A personality, it came from a real heavily processed, oriented type Christianity in the past, this is going to free you. If not, then don't listen to it. I can no longer center my life around what I do because I get into a religious form. I center my life, how am I walking with Jesus? And then he's always asking me stuff to do, but it comes out of the relationship. Does that make sense? And so what we're going to do, I don't have a second hand on here. I got one on my watch. What we're gonna do, I did this for 90 seconds last week in Calhoun, and it was too long. I'm just going to be blunt. Why? Because I'm fiber today. We're going to be quiet, and I want you just to speak to the Lord about how you love him, whatever. For 60 seconds. Last week, we did it for 90 seconds because I'm trying to get this up to 3 minutes. I could tell it was just getting way too long. So is that bad? No, we just got to grow our spiritual discipline of rest. Do you know in the scriptures, I don't have time to talk about it, but in the scriptures, it never tells it. The only thing it tells you to labor at is to enter my rest. You're going to have to labor to enter into this. You're going to have to work hard to rest. That's the only thing I can find in the New Testament he tells you to labor at. Now, does that make sense? Why? Because we've got to fight against our souls and our spirits to move in the wrong way. So we're going to do it for 60 seconds. Like some of you is going to go, wait, this is crazy. But for 60 seconds, we're going to end the service after this. It's going to be, and we'll pray for you. If you need prayers, come on up. We're going to be quiet. Don't think about the person around you. Just start in your mind or voice or quietness. Say, I love you, Father. All right. And in this week, we're going to pray. practice, as old Brother Lawrence used to say, practicing the presence of God. All right, y'all ready? Let's guys, if you want to, I don't care. Pardon now. Amen. How many of you feel a little bit more at peace? Practice that presence today in this every day this week. I bless you. I appreciate y'all staying so long. And y'all have a great week.